Jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, does it seem like we're coming to you in the middle of a mall today? Well, we're not. Although I sure have got some scraggly guys. I mean, look at this guy with this beard, and look at that guy back there with that beard. And another guy just went in there with a beard, and I got a little bit of a goatee. We ought to come up with some type of name for our crew today. I hope you're hearing us loud and clear. We've been having some technical difficulties. We're coming to you live and in color from, where am I? Indianapolis, Indiana. And, we're on the same time zone anyway. That always helps. As you notice, I'm not as close to my camera as I normally am. I'm on my phone again. Don't ever go to a hotel and count on the hotel internet to do a good job for you, because it's not going to. Okay? Just didn't. What do you want? We expect. We put a man on the moon, but we can't get an internet to work in a hotel. That's where we are in modern America, and we put up with this stuff. Anyway, John Brockoff, the happy bomber. I'm going to talk to him here in a second. Got Ray's going to join us. Got David Arthur is going to join us. Going to do a little bit of interaction here. I'm really conflicted, because did Trump really drop that truth bomb? I'm sorry, did Putin really drop that truth bomb about a $400 million donation to the Clinton campaign? Did you guys see that? Well, I've been busy, so I haven't had time to check all that stuff out to do a show on it. But man, I'd love to be talking about that. See, folks, listen. There's some. Are you ready, John? Hang on. Let me clear my throat. Here we go. There's something happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear. There's a man with a bomb over there telling me I got to beware. Hey, children, stop now. What's that sound? Everybody look what's going down. Something's happening, man. Crazy, crazy, crazy stuff. So they didn't want Trump to meet with Putin, because maybe they would exchange a little bit of secrets. And I got a feeling maybe they'd already exchanged them before. You know what I'm talking about here. Oh, boy. Airing the dirty laundry, Ray says. Ray would know something about dirty laundry. Trust me, he would know something about it. So we're at Operation Save America here in Indianapolis, Indiana. Pastor Dale, I don't know if he's even listening right now. I can't see the list over here. Pastor Dale is probably, even as we speak, in downtown Indianapolis right now, setting up his display. There I can see it. Got it working over here. Setting up his display. We had a big abortion display they put out in downtown Indianapolis. So Dale was heading down there at 6 o'clock this morning to get a good parking spot. So this is going to be Coach Dave, and we're going to be live. We got 35 people in there. Appreciate you. You're going to hear a story here. I've been threatening to bring this story to the table here for quite a while. I'm going to do it here this morning. I forgot my Bible. I don't mean here. I mean at home. Forgot my Bible. So I'm going to try to do the best I can here without my Bible. The scriptures tell us, I don't know if somebody could find it for me, that there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Nothing hidden. Now, is that good or bad? And I was watching David Arthur yesterday on his podcast. David, come over here real quick. Sorry, hold on, John. Can you guys hear David over my shoulder here? David, just say something.
Hello, hello.
You guys hear him okay? Okay, good. Hey, David. What was that you were saying yesterday about grace and everything? It's in the future, right?
Exactly.
Salvation's not.
Salvation is in the future. Paul likens it to a race. He says that we have to run a good race in order. Hold on, let me turn my mic off. We have to run a good race in order to cross the finish line to receive our crown of glory, which is our salvation.
Folks, you understand that? I listened to him say that, and I got thinking about that. You're not saved yet. Now, you're not saved now.
We're saved. We don't have our salvation.
But it's not completed. Our salvation comes at the moment when we need our salvation. You don't need your salvation now. You need your salvation when you stand before God. Make sense there, John? He ain't even listening. He didn't, I'm just kidding, John.
Coach.
Yeah.
Perfect.
Well, Ray's going to throw something. This is why I like dynamic. Hang on a minute. What if you did this in church? What if somebody got to talk besides the pastor during church? What would that be like? Go ahead, Ray.
Well, I always likened it in my mind to a birthing. Now, when you conceive, our whole issue is about abortion, right? Now, when you conceive a child, it's born then. So our salvation is the same way as look at it as a child being conceived in the womb. And then for 9 months, it's growing and learning and all that and being fed and nurtured. Well, we're doing the same thing in this world. And then when we die, that seed goes into the ground and comes up a new life. Basically, that's like what David was saying. That's when we're going to receive her.
Amen. Man, oh, man.
That is a perfect example.
No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel. This is Luke 8, verse 1. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel. Or put it under a bed. But he sets it on a candlestick. That they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Obvious. Neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And so whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Man, that would... that's deep. That's deep. But thanks, Ray. I'm really important. They serve me coffee and stuff here when I got all these guys around me. That's where we are, folks. And I'm there's stuff unfolding, being uncovered so quickly in the good old US of A today, we can't even keep up with it. And I saw Eva. 80. Look, I got to show you guys this real quick. She's gonna be our guest tomorrow. Hang on, I spilled my coffee. Look at this, guys. Some of you have seen it.
Hello.
This is Eva Adel. Eva is 83 years old. Look at that face.
Oh, right.
She's a Holocaust survivor. How many times have you been arrested?
Over 40, maybe 43 years.
A bunch of times. A bunch of times in jail. Because she's a Holocaust survivor, she understands the dehumanization of certain people so that you can kill them. It's exactly what they did in the Holocaust, wasn't it?
That's what they did to us. They declared us non-persons.
Non-persons.
According to the law.
So like babies. Mm-hmm. And so Eva gives her life to go witness at the abortion clinic, said, hey, this is what they did to us. Same thing's going on today. It was going on.
You know, Coach, I wish when my train was shipped into the death camp, that people would have cared enough to go in on top of those railroad tracks. Okay, last year 13 of us blocked the entrance to the clinic. I said, this was my body on the railroad tracks to keep the train from coming.
Wow.
But the mode of transportation is not the train. It's even worse. It's the body of the mother.
My goodness, folks.
But I said, if in my country, if people would have come out by the thousands and laid their bodies...
Laid down on the railroad tracks.
On the railroad tracks, the government would have relented. We might, my friends and my family would have survived.
So, folks, you probably heard that song or the poem, Sing a Little Louder, which is basically what the church is doing, right? When the trains came by the church on the way to the death camp, they just sang a little louder, didn't they? Just sang and ignored what was really going on at those camps. And rather than going out and laying their lives down on the railroad tracks to save those people being led to slaughter, they sang louder. It's kind of what the church is doing today, isn't it?
Yes. Coach, I'm going to be radical. I'm putting out a call. When you're ready, you come up by the thousands. Let me know. I'm going to be out there when it's less than 1,000, as you
She's been there several times, yeah. She was arrested back on Mother's Day a year ago for blocking
the
abortion.
There were 13 of us.
Yeah.
Well, we might be crushed by the government. But how about if thousands come up? Let's do it. let's finally bring this Holocaust to an end. Because if we don't, we're going to pay the consequences.
Amen.
God has to give justice to innocent blood. And unless we repent and finally abolish abortion again, God will have to judge us severely, because those innocent babies could accuse him of being an unjust God. So, call me, anybody.
Folks, serious, heavy-duty stuff. It's amazing. It's the stuff we talk about here all the time on Coach Dave Live. Thank you, Eva. We'll get you in here tomorrow. We're caught here on the cord. Watch your foot there, hey? 83 years old. But I got with me. I'm going to shift gears. There's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. This stuff's all coming down. Let me finish this thought. You think those people out in the streets now are crazy now because Trump got elected? Wait till it's revealed to them exactly what it was that Hillary and her crew did to them. Wait till that anger seeps down into the hearts of people. It's going to get crazy. That's what I think. We'll shift gears on you here. I've been threatening to bring this guy on here beside me. He can't hear because I'm going to give him some headphones here. He's having a hard time. Trying to keep up with this here because of our setup. We're outside here, the quality end. This is John Brockoff. And John, I jokingly call him the, well, I told him I wouldn't call him that this morning. I don't call you that, John. I'm not going to call you that. John took defense of the pre-born children to a whole different level. And it's one of the real debates, I think, moral debates going on in the hearts of men and women in America today in regards to abortion. And that question is this: at what point Right Wing Watch is going to use this however they want to use it? Okay? If anything, I have to say this in order to tell John's story. We just heard Eva say it. At what point are we going to move to an action that requires great sacrifice on our part? That's really the question. We're going to continue to elect pro-life legislators and pro-life governors and pro-life congresses and pro-life churches and pro-life dogs, and nothing ever changes. And part of that problem is because there's two things that are at work. Number one, we don't really think it's a baby. Number two, we don't care if it is. I'm going to say it again. We don't think it's a baby, and we don't care if it is. So we can cry all we want to about being pro-life and abortion and at what point is it incumbent upon us to take measures? I'm sorry, I'm trying to fix my phone here. To take measures to stop it. All right? It's a real debate. Stay with me there a second. Hey, Ray, does the left use violence to advance their cause?
Antifa, BLM.
Antifa, BLM. Riots out in the streets.
Occupy Wall Street.
Occupy, all that stuff. Do they use violence or the threat of violence? Yeah, Jared's got it up there on the screen. And once again, I'm asking the question, okay? This is one of the few things that I don't have a firm position on. To what extent should we go to stop the killing of unborn babies? What extent? We've tried 45 years of prayer, 45 years of voting, 45 years of whatever. We've tried 45 years of it. It hasn't worked. The left is out in the streets doing whatever they do out in the streets. And all you hear all the time is violence is not the answer. Violence is not the answer. My mom used to tell me that when I was a kid. Right doesn't make right, she said. And so one of the things that they always do in the pro-abortion battle here is say, well, they need death squirts at the abortion clinics because of the violence. Even though I don't know of any violence that takes place at those abortion clinics, never. But the threat of violence, right? And yet, you look at the left; they're violent everywhere you look. Everywhere you look, they're violent. They're violent. Before I bring John in here, let me tell you what John did, and then I'm gonna want to open it up for a few questions, and we'll bring him in. John Brockoff, this guy right here. It's been how long, John?
2,477 days.
2,477 days in prison for burning down two abortion clinics in Cincinnati, Ohio. Now, I'm going to lead you through this. John, he scouted it out. He made sure there was nobody in it. He wasn't trying to get it. He wasn't there to hurt anybody. He was trying to do damage to the clinics.
477
days. That's how long he was in. He was in the slammer. 2,477 days. That's a lot of time, right?
About 7 years.
And I want you to hear from his heart why he did what he did. He's a convicted felon. He spent time in jail. But I'll never forget what John told me. He said, well, Coach, they didn't kill any more babies there. Let me open it up in there before I get John in here. Thoughts on this? On what I call a double standard battle that we're fighting. One team uses every strategy available to them, and we use prayer. Now, we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, the mighty through God to the pulling down the strongholds. We know what the weapons are. But are they the only weapons? Somebody, come in here real quickly before I get John in.
Yeah, Pop Coach, on. Just real quick, biblically speaking, back in the Old Testament, David used guerrilla tactics and the enemy's tactics against the enemy when he went out. He told old King Ziklag he was going out and whooping up on Jews. But he was really going out and whipping up on the enemy. And he used the enemy's tactics, their slash and burn tactics and stuff against the enemy. And he told the king, Ziklag, that he was doing something else. He was being very deceptive about it. And from all the context I can read, God thought that was a pretty good deal.
But Larry, how about this one, Larry? What they accused John of, he can talk. I'm going to let him talk here in a minute. They accused him of vigilante justice. They said, John, you can't take the law into your own hands. That's not the way our system works. And so that's what they tell us, right? That's not the way our system works. You can't do that. But what do you do when the system is broken? What do you do when the system is broken? What do you do, as we see with the whole thing going on with the Russian thing, what do you do when the other side's playing by a whole different set of rules? Are we to continue by the same rule? So here's John Brockoff, and I'm going to... John takes the long and winding road. So I'm going to try to speed him up as much as I can here. So John, lay it out here for us, man. Tell us the story.
You mean...
Well, what inspired you to go do it, John?
Well,
hang on. Do you regret it?
No.
Go ahead, John.
Well, some of the things that motivates me when I get up in the morning is I realize that the Lord is watching me and noticing what I do and what I don't do, and that he's even reading my mind. And a third thing that gets me is... I can't stand suffering, and I can't stand injustice, and I can't stand to see a bully oppressing a weak, innocent victim. So
you're motivated by principle. Certain things, you think there ought to be justice. You don't see justice. You see injustice. It makes you mad. So back in what year was it, John?
85.
1985. Abortion was going on all around you. and nobody was doing anything about it. And what happened, John? What'd you say in your, take us through that.
Well, before I ever met any other anti-abortionists or pro-lifers, I read an article by Patrick J. Buchanan in 1984. And after reading that, by the time I finished reading that, I realized that I would be coming against these places with force, the use of force. It's not violence, because if an act is justified, it's the use of force. So,
justifiable use of force. You knew when you got up in the morning that they were going to murder little children. That you believed it was a baby. You believed they were going to kill that baby. And you believed it was your job to do everything you could to make sure that baby, those babies didn't die. Is that in a nutshell, John?
Yeah, and I knew that if I didn't do it, nobody else would. It would not be done.
So you believed it was a baby?
Yes.
Now, what did the Lord say to you, John? What did the Lord reveal to you about that baby?
That baby was my neighbor that I'm called to love as myself. And so what motivated me was that I wanted to keep suffering from the Lord, because I believe that when a baby is being torn to pieces, dismembered, that the Lord sees through the abdominal wall of the mother and into the womb and sees this happening. And I wanted to keep, and I believe that the Lord suffers with the baby. So I wanted to keep a little of that from him.
Didn't the Lord tell you those were his babies?
Well, not in so many words, but it was obvious to me that they were.
They were his children.
Yeah.
And he didn't like it.
It was obvious to me that he loved them.
Okay, so let's fast forward here, John. So you come up with this scheme, this plan, that you're going to burn down the abortion clinics. Were you 1985? You say, John?
Uh-huh.
1985. Were you worried about anybody getting hurt, John? Were you just going to go throw fire bombs into the windows as you drove by?
No, I was concerned about not hurting anybody else. So I studied the buildings to see if there was any pattern of activity. And I did it late at night. I did it like 2:30 in the morning.
So he would sit out in his car 2:30 in the morning. He'd watch the building, see if there's any night watchman or anybody yep. possibly who could be inside there, because you didn't want to hurt anybody.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, and the night I did it, when I got there, surprisingly, when I was in the front yard, I saw light flooding out into the backyard from a basement door, and I heard the whisk, whisk, whisk of a straw broom being worked on a concrete floor. The janitor was in there.
Folks, you get this picture? He's walking around. He's taking the place out, and here's a broom. 2:30 in the morning, John?
Yeah.
Here's a broom down there, and he thinks, oh, my goodness.
So I had to leave and come back. And so I had to come to the place like on the third time. On the third time, the place was dark. And so so it so happened that the janitor was still in there. He hadn't come out. He was done working. But I thought, I better wait a little bit and make sure there's nobody in there. And sure enough, he came out of the front door. And when a maintenance man finishes cleaning a place up and he goes out the front door of the facility, what does he do? He goes to he walks to the sidewalk, goes to his car, gets in and drives home 100% of the time, right? But this time, not. He didn't. He started walking straight towards me. Now, Planned Parenthood was right next door to an apartment building, and there was a side door, side entrance that faced Planned Parenthood, and that's where I stood with my 5-gallon can of gas. And so he's walking straight towards me. Coincidentally, he happened to live in that apartment building. What are the chances of that? So he's walking towards me, and getting closer and closer, and I'm panicking. I'm kind of paralyzed with
thinking
stress.
He's going to discover you. Is that what you're thinking?
Yeah. In fact, well, I thought that he knew what I was there for and was coming to apprehend me. So at the, and my ski mask was rolled up.
A ski mask on. Can you picture this old dog doing this?
Yeah, but I did. But I had it rolled up so that I could be more aware of my situation. And so when he's just maybe 10 feet away, I've got a decision I got to make. Do I pull the ski mask down or do I leave it up? If I pull it down, he might panic and take a gun out and shoot me. But if I leave it up, he's going to see my face. So anyhow, I'm kind of paralyzed with stress. So I don't pull it down. And when he's just a few steps away, I duck my head down like this, and he veers off the other side. He notices me for the first time. So he starts walking along the wall of the apartment building. He apparently he was going to go in that door that I was standing in front of. And so as there's a street light burning somewhere, and I am in an exact line with that street light and the part of the wall that is still ahead of him, so he can see my shadow. And so I do something crazy. I see, as I'm watching him, I see the shadow of my hand come up on the wall and pull my ski mask down. And he can see that. So he panics and he starts flying. He's running as hard as he can. And so then, but I'm locked in. There's this baby that I have like superimposed in my mind. I've superimposed myself on this baby, and I've become that baby. People think that it took a lot of bravery for what I did, but it didn't, because if it was my life,
you saw that baby there. Yeah, you were going to rescue that baby.
If it was my life, courage would have nothing to do with it, because I'd be saying, "What have I got to lose?" So I became that baby, and so there was no aborting the mission. There was no backing
okay, so
up.
Let's, because we're on time.
Okay,
here.
Okay.
So you throw, what, you throw gasoline inside the building? What did that, what happened? What'd you do?
Well, there was a crawl, I discovered that there was a window under a crawl space, because there was a concrete patio that came out from the, so I went into the crawl space, and I took out the window and poured the gas in, and I threw a match in.
Threw a match in and poof.
No.
No.
Well, the night before when I discovered that window, it was...
Remember, folks, he'd staked his place out. He wanted to make sure nobody got hurt. So he'd staked it out a number of times, and he had discovered a window the night before.
So there wasn't any glass in it. It was a piece of plywood. I took it out, and there was what I thought was wallpaper, where somebody just crudely wallpapered over the window, and so I felt it a little bit, and it bellied in, and then so the next night when I came, I thought I would just punch through the wallpaper, but I found out that it was real thick fiberglass batting over the window, and so it was several inches thick, and I had to claw all through that and push it aside. And then I poured the gas in and I threw a match in. Nothing happened. 5 gallons of 93 octane gas. Nothing happened. So I lit another match, threw it in. Nothing. And I prayed, "Oh Lord God, please help me. Don't you want me to destroy such an evil place? Don't you want me to save this baby?" And then I realized that there was so much torn fiberglass, that the match wasn't getting to the floor. So I had to go all the way up to the window. I had to go all the way up to the window so I could get it far enough in.
Imagine that, Ben.
So I took, I had the idea before I left home to take multiple books of matches. So I lit another match and set it to the whole book of matches and threw it in. And then, woo! You know.
Okay, now that's just one, though. That's just one of the places, right, John?
Yes.
Trying to move you along because he gets two of them on the same night.
So... At Planned Parenthood, I believe that when I took that window, that I would be able to go inside the building and scatter gas here and there. And so I wanted to get the fires going as quickly, the second one, as possible after the first, because I figured they would send police to the other abortuaries.
How far apart were they, John?
They were just like less than a half a mile apart.
Okay.
The other one was the abortuary where abortionist Martin Haskell invented the partial birth abortion procedure. Mm. So I thought I'd be able to take my time at Planned Parenthood. So I went to Martin Haskell's place first and set it up. I cut the glass and set the other jug of gas down there and took the cap off. So I would only have to be there for a few seconds. And so, I went there and took that one out too.
So folks, listen, I'm trying to hurry him along here. I know the whole story. He got away with it. He got away with it for 3 years, John?
2.5 years.
2.5 years. He got away with it. Now, they suspected he had done it, but they couldn't prove it. And then we won't get into what all happened there, but they ended up catching him. And 2,477 days in jail later. Think about that. Let me open it up to questions for John right now. I got 1,000 questions, but I got to believe some of you guys do too. Come on in.
Coach, can you hear me?
Yes.
Hey, John, Serge here. I just want to say that you're a true hero. You're my hero. And I just really want you to know that that's the truth for me, that you are a true hero. And I wish...
Serge, do you understand that he was so pro-life that he staked this place out night after night after night, making sure that no one was going to be hurt?
That's a true man.
And he didn't try to kill the abortionist. He didn't try to make sure anybody... He just said, they're not going to kill any more babies here.
Yeah, he just wanted to stop it. And I want to say thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Thanks, sir.
Amen.
Glory to God.
He's got quite a testimony after his life after this. We're not going to get into that right now. Somebody else, come on in.
What about his wife? That's cool. I'm going to listen.
Anybody? Nobody wants to come in? Now, here's our delay. Hey, go ahead. Go ahead.
Hey, so John, are those clinics still shut down?
The Planned Parenthood, it was shut down for 2 years. The building was still standing because it was a stone mansion, but it was gutted so severely on the inside that they were never able to use it again. And so it was 2 years before they...
killed another baby there.
Yeah, before they rebuilt a new facility there.
What'd they charge you with, John?
Well, of course, I got caught in Florida because I was going down there to destroy the only abortuary left in in Pensacola, Florida. Yeah. And they originally charged me with possession of unregistered explosives. Interstate transportation of unregistered explosives.
That's what you had with you down in Pensacola?
Yeah. And so after I served my time for that, and on my release date, when I was dressed in street clothes and walking to the gate, they charged me with the fires in Cincinnati. So that was destruction of buildings affecting interstate commerce by fire or explosives.
Okay, folks, now stay with me here a second. Kyle, Right Wing Watch, we're having a discussion here, right? Is John wrong? Is John wrong?
Well,
hang on a second, John. This is the debate in my mind. Kyle, listen to me. I'm not promoting violence. I'm asking, is John wrong? Was John a vigilante? Vigilante justice wrong?
I can answer for Kyle.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Well, the coach asked Kyle of Right Wing Watch if I was wrong. I can answer that for him with absolute certainty. If what was going to happen to those babies was going to happen to Kyle tomorrow morning, he would say I wasn't wrong.
Hmm.
Or if it was going to happen to anybody that he loves. I don't know if he has any children, but there's somebody that he loves.
And he would want you to do whatever you could to protect him.
Yeah, he would say, oh, no, he wasn't wrong.
Amen.
And it would be insulting to insinuate it because
it's legal, John. Killing those babies is legal.
It is not legal.
Amen.
And the pro-life movement has focused so much on making abortion illegal. You can't make abortion illegal. It's already illegal. And you can't make a preborn...
I'm sorry, John. I've got so many bugs around this here.
And you can't make a preborn baby a human being. He's already a human being in his own right. So
the question becomes, what do we do when our justice system fails us? That's really what it is, isn't it, John? I mean, we in the church, we all sit back and say, oh, we got a new Supreme Court justice. They'll do away with Roe versus Wade. No. Between now and then, how many more babies are going to die, John? How many more babies are going to die till we wait for another judge to come along and say, okay, we were wrong. You can't kill them. We were wrong. When we all know they're wrong. And we all know that they're killing babies. But the truth is, John, we don't believe they're babies or we don't care. Which is it?
I don't understand people who don't believe that they're human beings. These babies are human beings.
We know better than that.
Yeah. You can, even when they've been dismembered, you can take the body parts and distinguish between a right arm and a left arm and a right leg and a left leg. We know they're humans.
Somebody come in here. Somebody come in here. Come on.
With as corrupt as our judicial system and our government is, vigilante is probably the only way we're ever going to get back to what we need to get.
Amen.
Hey, Jared, go to Webster's and look up vigilante. Webster's 1828. Look up vigilante. Listen, do you guys understand what John Brockhoff just said? I call him the happy bomber. He's not the mad bomber. He's the happy bomber. You understand what he just said? I'm thinking here right now, Michelle. Michelle's, my wife's sitting right here looking at me. My precious grandbaby. Ray, if you knew that they were going to kill my grandbabies tomorrow, you knew it. And all you did is went to church and prayed. I found out about it. We've dehumanized, right? So what Eva Adel was speaking about, right? So Jared's got it up on there, Jared, let's start with vigilant, because that's where vigilante comes from, isn't it, John? Vigilant says watchful, circumspect, attentive to discover and avoid danger. John was attentive to discover and avoid danger.
Amen.
Or to provide safety.
What's wrong with that?
That's a pretty good thing.
Absolutely nothing.
Take your places and be vigilant. Be sober. 1 Peter 5:8. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. So John was a vigilante. Jared, what was the other word you had up there? It wasn't vigilant.
Vigilantly.
What's that say? Vigilantly. With attention to danger in the means of safety. Circumspectly. So, if Ray LeBlanc, how about this one? My buddy Ray sitting over here. Ray, I'm going to put you on the screen there for a minute. Look at that ugly mug. What if Ray foiled a terrorist attack? What if Ray found out that today down in Indianapolis, somebody was going to set off a nuclear bomb, and Ray performed vigilante justice and went out and stopped it from happening by burning the car that the bomber was going to go into. Ray found out about it. Ray found out, he went and got some gas from John Brockhoff, the happy bomber. They soaked the car in gasoline and set it on fire. Ray, a good guy or a bad guy? What do you think, Ray?
Got to get over a little closer.
Nobody's asking me anything.
Okay, basically, that's what this movement is all about. That's why there's 300 or so people here, and they're gathering all over this country, and the movement is growing. But we have to get to this point where
we have to deal with this issue.
We have to do something a little bit more radical. We can see the results that Black Lives Matter and the Bureau of Land Management themselves had done. Look at the force they used against the Bundys.
The other side's using all this force.
And they're demanding that we just be peaceniks. And it's not gotten that, you know. So we need to become a little bit more radical, how, what's that going to entail?
What does that look like? Somebody out there, come in here, will you? Quit hiding from us out there. You got an opinion about it, don't you? Somebody come in here. Vigilant, you know, with attention to danger and means of safety, circumspectly.
You know, we've seen in the very recent past a young high school guy that had his head screwed on wrong called David Hogg, and he went berserk when somebody from his high school got shot from one of those school shooters. And one of the things he did within a couple of weeks after the event is he got a bunch of his friends, and they went and laid down on the floor of a grocery store so shoppers couldn't get their carts through and stuff. Not a one of them was arrested.
And, not only that, Larry, nobody condemned them.
Nobody even condemned them. That's right. And the thing is, see, he used a non-violent, but yet I don't know the word to use, but he used a tactic that is considered not normal. And they were not arrested. Now, I guarantee you, if we used such a tactic, and grocery stores ain't got nothing to do with selling guns or ammunition. If we used a similar tactic, had a lay down in a department store or anything, we would be arrested because our cause does not agree with the mindset of the governments and the media of our country. But I think there would be a very, very good public case to be made. You know, John was, when he went and burned those clinics down, I'm sure he thought about the possibility I could get arrested and stuff. And he was probably surprised when it took so long for them to catch up with him. But he wasn't worried about getting arrested because he was willing to suffer the consequences to save those babies that wouldn't be killed in those facilities after he destroyed them.
So, folks, listen now. Good point, Larry. Destruction of property. This just came to you. I'm sitting right now outside this low-quality hotel. What's the name of this? Quality Inn? No, I'm inside. I'm outside the No Quality Inn here in Indianapolis. And I just happened to think, right along, yes, go down through here, there's a, I'm going to show you this so get a good visual. There's a row of windows down through there. There's just old red. See those windows down there? Those are rooms. I'm sitting out here right now, and I heard some baby start screaming for his life down through there. Screaming. Would I be wrong to go grab a sledgehammer and knock in that window? Is destruction of property sometimes required?
Yes.
Baby trapped in a hot car, or dog trapped in a hot car, you bust the windshield, you do whatever to get into it. Understand this. John Brockhoff did no violence to any person. All he did was destroy property to save lives. Isn't that what you did, John?
Uh-huh.
Did that come up in court? What was your defense, John?
Well, I wanted to use the defense of necessity. In all 50 states and in federal law, it says that it is legal to commit an act which would otherwise be illegal if the purpose is to prevent a greater evil.
You understand it's called the law of necessity? It's okay to do something. It's okay to destroy property if you're preventing a greater calamity to come. And right, John, that's pretty much it, right?
Uh-huh.
So John wanted to say, listen, I had to go burn that thing down because they were going to kill babies there the next day. But the government wouldn't let you do that, right? Because they're not babies, right, John?
Yeah, that's what they say.
They're not babies, so therefore it's not okay. Now, here's a question we have to deal with, Kyle, at Right Wing Watch. Don't say that I'm for violence, okay? I'm asking the question. What does our reaction have to say about what we believe about those babies?
What's wrong with being violent? Look at what the other side does. Look at all the groups that are violent. They're rioting in the street, destroying property, busting everything up in front, burning things down. Why can't we do that?
Well, what happens?
I got to wake up.
What happens when the law enforcement no longer enforce the law? Scripture says that when lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, will wax cold. And we know, we're watching, trying to tie together here now, what's going on with the Clinton Foundation, that whole mess there, double standard in regards to justice. There is no justice. Truth has fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. Truth has fallen, and it cannot get up. What is it that is required of us when we reach a situation where that's what's going on? See, folks, this is really what we're talking about. And this is going to continue to increase as things grow darker and darker and darker. We're going to have to be faced with these. See, here's my question. Why didn't I join him?
Why didn't I
join John?
I agree.
There are a couple reasons why. I didn't want to pay that price.
Yep.
And all the Christians would be after me.
I was a coward.
Somebody come on in here. Other than Serge. Come on, we got 38 of you sitting in there. Somebody's got something to say.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Hey, you remember? I'm glad to know, say that we know John Brockoff, and he's our friend. But you remember when he first came into an OSA event and we're sitting in that kitchen, we're all eating lunch?
Yep.
Me, I think it was you, me, Pastor Bill, and John Collison. And you're like, hey, that guy over there bombed a clinic, burned it down. And he came in, and I thank him for having the guts to come into that OSA event with all them hundreds of people. And we got to meet him, and then Flip and Rusty were like, we got to talk with this guy. But they brought him in with open arms. And ever since then.
I remember this, Jeff. It goes back even farther than that. When I first met John, it was at an OSA event. And he cornered me. And he said, hey, Coach, I just want you to know my story. Because a lot of people don't really want to associate with me. And I don't want you to hear about it from somebody else. So if you choose to not fellowship with me, I understand. I just want you to know up front. Then he told me the story. Are you kidding me? I don't know if you noticed this. He's a veteran.
Yep. Wasn't that in Charlotte? Is when he came there a few years ago.
Montgomery,
Alabama, I think it was.
Oh, okay.
Because he didn't feel welcome back in because OSA is against violence. We signed a pledge against violence. So John didn't even know if he'd be welcome back in. And I hate to say this. No, I don't hate to say it. I think he's a hero, actually.
I'm glad to know you, John.
Somebody else. Anybody else?
Who was that?
Jeff Klein. Anybody else?
Hey, Coach.
Sure, come on in here.
Hey, Coach. It's what you're saying is, do we actually...
In the Bible, it talks about Acts chapter 17. What is it here? Verse... turned about upside down. The Christians, when they went into a city... Acts 17, verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Mm-hmm. You know, Christianity used to stir the pot up.
We're doing it today. We're going to do it today, aren't we, John? We're going to stir the pot up here in Indianapolis. Maybe somebody help me out. I'm not trying to criticize anybody. Although I don't care if I do. Where's John wrong? Somebody be the devil's advocate. Although the devil don't need no advocates.
Hey, Coach.
But be one of his advocates and tell us why John's wrong. That this is vigilante justice and we shouldn't be doing it.
Well, how is it any different than what Trump? Think about what Trump's doing, okay? Trump, he has said, well, why don't we just enforce the laws on the books? So the question is, number one, what does Trump have to do? He has to, number one, believe the laws on the books are valid. So Christians have to actually believe that the Bible is true, first. You have to believe the laws on the books are valid, life, the idea of life. And then you have to act like it. It's that simple. That's that simple. You just have to act like what you believe. John acted like what he believed. Yeah, they're killing children.
Don't we believe?
Apparently not.
Apparently not. What would you say about that, John? Now, hang on a minute. How come you didn't get out and do it 10 more times?
Well, I was being watched and listened to, and I knew it. And so
you're being watched right now and listened to, too.
Yeah.
Your gig is up. Go ahead.
I couldn't.
I'm not making you feel guilty that you didn't do it again.
Yep.
Come on, somebody jump in here. You got 40 people in here today. It's just me and John.
When I was in prison, you know, in prison, the other inmates always ask you what you're in for. And so I had to tell them. And so they'd say, you're right, brother. It was justified. And then they would defend themselves. They'd say, I can't do it, though. I'm too scared. Mm-hmm. And I told them, I was too scared, too. I couldn't do it either, you know, because, but I learned how to use, it wasn't bravery. I learned how to use my fear to push me forward instead of holding me back saying it's not that baby, it's me. So right. What's courage got to do with it? I got nothing to lose. If I don't do this, I'm going to die. So
he made himself that baby. If I don't go burn down this place, he made it himself that baby. If I don't burn this place down, I'm going to die. He put himself in position of that child. Come on in, Roger.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, I think the question I would ask, John, is, you know, our government has allowed these clinics to exist. They are under the law of our government. We believe that God has ordained government, and so we need to come under the authority of government. Why didn't you? Why didn't you come under the authority of government?
Why didn't John come under the authority of government, or me?
Why didn't John?
Well, Roger, you're talking about Romans 13 there, and he is under a righteous government, and our government is not.
Well,
I'm
with John. I just, you had asked for somebody to challenge it, so I'm trying. Yeah,
no, okay. Can I answer
sure,
that?
Sure.
Well, go ahead with your point, buddy.
Okay. It's like this. I'm an American, you know, I believe in, our war for independence. I believe in our founding fathers, and in the Declaration of Independence, after it says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. A few lines later, it says that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it.
It's a duty, John. It says more than the right.
It says that it's our duty. So that's what I did.
Amen.
I abolished a government that I abolished a government that became destructive of life.
Amen.
That when up on the screen, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it. The institute of new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing in powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect the safety and the happiness.
Amen.
Of all people.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for John.
Yeah, thank you for John. We got 5 minutes left. This has a victory. This story has victory, okay? So he's in there 2,477 days. Is that right, John?
Yes, uh-huh.
And listen to this victory story after he gets out. Tell that story about your new family, John.
Well, when I had been in about I told you about how on my release date from the Florida case, and they dressed me in street clothes, and I was walking to the gate to be let out. They brought the new charges against me for the fires in Cincinnati, so I had to do another 4 years. And so,
my good folks, he's dressed in his clothes. Get ready to walk out the door, and they come and rearrest him and give him 4 more years. But go ahead and finish
the
letter writing and all this stuff, yeah. John.
So when I was starting the second part of my sentence, one day at mail call, I got a letter from some 19-year-old girl, and I asked her to write me back. But as soon as I read her letter, I loved her. I hadn't seen a picture of her or anything. So I believe in love even before first sight.
So he starts his pen pal relationship with this 19-year-old girl. How old are you at the time, John?
At the time, I was in my early 40s. Let's see.
A dirty old man.
I was
44
to 42.
42. So he starts his pen pal relationship. 40. We got 4 minutes. Come on here.
Okay. So I wrote back and forth with her for 3.5 years. And I was real subtle because she was so much younger than me. But she was so innocent and naive that she didn't realize I was flirting with her. So I started turning up the heat. And just before I got out, I asked her to immediately come to the United States. She lived on an island in the South Pacific, 10,000 miles away in New Zealand. And I asked her to immediately come to the U.S. and marry me. And she said yes. So she came, and we've been married for 23 years and have had 6 children together.
Is that a story?
Amen.
Is that a story? He robbed a cradle. Not only did he burn down Planned Parenthood, he robbed a cradle. Been married how many years, John?
How long have we been married?
Yeah.
23.
23 years with 6 children after. Unbelievable. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Folks, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in the way.
And so that is part of the answer, too, to your question. Why didn't I
do it
again?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and had a lot of reasons not to do it. So, folks, help me close this thing down here. Because we're going to have to deal with this, see.
So, Dave, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, so, John, let me ask you this. Because then you met the girl and you got married and stuff, then because the cost was too high, you feel like you've done your part already, that's why you didn't do anything else.
Good question. Why didn't you? Yeah.
Well, all of a sudden, by the time I got out and we got married, she was 23. And so I got this beautiful redheaded 23-year-old bride, and that's all I could think about.
And obligations at that point, take care of your family.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Wow. What a story, huh? What a story. So here's the point, Kyle, Right Wing Watch. I really believe we have to deal with this, folks. We have to deal with this whole idea of what is vigilante, what's justifiable, and all that kind of stuff. And there's not anybody here. You cannot be pro-life. You can't be pro-life and want to go shoot the abortion clinic doctor. I agree with that. You can't be pro-life and do that.
Hey, Coach. I'll just say a word to Kyle real quick. Kyle, you believe, obviously, in situational ethics. And so you believe in John's situation that John was in the wrong. John was dead wrong to do what he did. But if it benefited you, the situation would say, yeah, your life should be spared. Well, Kyle, you got to examine your heart, because, first of all, that's very, very hypocritical. It's called a double standard. And if you really believe that, you truly are deceived. But we pray in the name of Jesus, you'll come out of that stupor, and you'll find the living God, and you'll get rid of the situational ethics.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, fellas, listen, I want you to think about this. John, here's the question of the day. How many babies died at those 2 abortion clinics after your vigilante justice was done?
Well, like I was saying, it was 2 years before they rebuilt Planned Parenthood on their original site. And the partial birth abortionist, Martin Haskell, his facility was never able to be used again.
A lot of babies lived because you did that, didn't they?
Hopefully.
Is that something? What a story. We're hitting the streets here in Indianapolis. We'll have another guest for you in the morning. God bless you guys. God bless John Brockhoff.
Thank you, John. God bless you.